About that, I think I have it now. It's good to be with you again. We were here a couple years ago, and I recognize some faces from some contacts and other things as well, but it's a privilege to be back in worship with you, Jeannie and myself. As was mentioned, my name is Jim Vogel. I'm the executive director of the Northeast Fellowship, which formerly was named the Empire State Fellowship. And so some of you may have remembered that. I know that you probably have some contact from the past with Craig Golden, my predecessor. Believe it or not, Craig's been gone for about 7 years. And we've been in this role for a while. And he's now in a part-time pastoral role out in Ohio. But we followed a 23-year ministry that Craig had, giving direction to this fellowship, this network of churches. And I want to say a few words about this in the light of the fact that I realize that some of you may not have been able to come to Sunday school. Let me just say a couple things about the Northeast Fellowship before we look into the scripture. We are a network of about 170 churches across this region, of which this church is a part. And we have the privilege, Jeannie and myself, in giving leadership to this network of churches. Part of my role relates to giving direction to the ministries of the fellowship, which include about 7 annual events, and conferences. We have a women's Bible conference and a men's Bible conference and a teenage Bible conference. We have a couples retreat every year. We have a training conference in the spring. We do a number of these kinds of things that we've been involved in through the years, plus training for pastors, ongoing education, training for deacons, a lot of these kinds of things. Give direction to those ministries. Now, under my leadership, we have a lot of volunteer servants. Many of our pastors help with these events and coordinate events and help to guide all that happens. But also, secondly, I'm also involved in consulting churches in health and growth. Our mission as a network is the spread of the gospel in this region through healthy local churches until Jesus comes. So we're about church health. We are wanting to encourage churches to be healthy as they reach their communities. We realize that health isn't about size. It's not about budget. It's not even about programs. It's really about following the Lord's guidance and the model of Scripture for what a church should be about. And I think when we follow God's guidelines in His Word, and seek to have an impact in our community as we faithfully serve Him. And there's just great blessing. And we have many churches that God is just using in some great ways. And I'm encouraged to see all of you here today, the history of this church and its leadership and all that's taken place. You know, I can tell that God is blessing the work here. Appreciate the Colbys. We have known them through the years. We were out in the Midwest a little bit together. And I hope you know that... I hope you know what you have in a good pastor. We right now, I was saying in Sunday school, we have over 20 churches in our network that don't have pastors. Their pastors have retired or maybe they've transitioned, and we try to help them find pastors, although every church, as an independent church, calls its own pastor. But I don't say this in every church. You got a good man leading you. I appreciate Emily as well and their family, and I just want to encourage you to support and stand behind and uplift your pastor. One of the marks of healthy churches is good pastor-people relationships, too. And so I want to encourage you about that. But I have a chance to spend time with church leaders, encouraging them with regard to effective ministry in our day. And after pastoring myself for 30 years, for the last dozen or so, I have been consulting churches in this area, and most recently here in New York. Rooted here in New York. But there's one other thing I do, and it kind of relates to what I've been saying. I have the privilege of pastoring pastors. So we have about 200 in our network because we have some churches that have more than one. So I have the privilege of spending time with God's choice servants. Now, no offense to anyone, but pastors are my favorite people. And I just love pastors. I love pastoring. I love coming alongside pastors, and I learn from them. You know, they have a lot to offer me. Many of them have areas of interest, an area of study, and I get to learn from them and benefit from all that they do as well. So it's a great opportunity. The Northeast Fellowship is a church support entity. It's a ministry to just help churches, to strengthen churches, to help churches be effective. And it has existed for 76 years, and God has blessed the effort, I think. And I'm really glad to be a part of all of that. What I wanted to do first is just show you a quick PowerPoint of events, and then we'll get into the scripture. Let me see if I can do this. I'm not a tech person, but I've had some instruction, so let's see if I can do this. Let me see. It's on something else, so let me try this. Nope. Do you want to help me, Cody, with this thing? I think I hit the wrong button. Yeah, see, notice he said, yes, you did. Okay, now I think I remember this. Thank you. Now, I have to transition to another one as well, so he probably is going to get some exercise. Wanted to talk about some of these upcoming events, just kind of mention them quickly. I'm going to go back a couple months. I mentioned that we, in Sunday school, we had a church ministry conference, and it related to people in the pew, that is you, not pastors necessarily, although there was a track for pastors. But we had a couple hundred people in Breezeport for this one-day workshop-driven conference for people in various areas of church ministry. And it was a great time. We had practitioners from all different types of backgrounds sharing on technology and Sunday school teaching and deacon leadership, and it was just a good time. We're planning to do this every year, so next year, same time, we're going to do some of this kind of thing, similar themes, just seeking to strengthen churches in this area. We also took a group down to Sight and Sound. Have you been to Sight and Sound in Lancaster? Some of you, I'm sure, have been there. They have a new program on the life of Christ. And every year we try to take a group down there of people from the churches. This is something that Craig Golden started a number of years ago. This year, on May 1st, we took two charter buses out of Binghamton and went down to see this presentation of the life of Christ. Have any of you seen that, by the way? Are there any people in here that have seen it? A couple of you in the back. You know, it's an amazing production of the biblical material, dramatized with music. It's just an amazing production. They do such a good job, and I understand it's going to be continuing another year. They had originally planned to go in a different direction, but I think we just got this announcement, didn't we, Jeannie, that it will be, again, this coming year, that is in 2019. So it's a good time. We do this regularly. You can check our website. We will be going down in the future also. And then we had a deacon forum here last month, just a few weeks ago. We do this every year. We try to get together with deacon teams. And we usually have four or five churches at a time, and they come with their deacons. And we talk about a deacon's role and how to fulfill that role and how to be as effective as you can be. It's a really good thing. I mentioned also previously in the Sunday School Hour that we are working on a level 2 deacon training where we're going to talk about some of the more challenging tasks that deacons sometimes have to take care of, like dealing with church discipline matters or handling the areas of church unity or working through some strategic initiatives, that kind of thing. And we want to help deacons with those things also. So that's an important ministry. There is another trip to New England. We do a couple of these a year. We went to Sight and Sound, and then we're going to be taking a group of people to see the First Baptist Church in America. You know where it is? In Providence, right? At least that's the claim. The First Baptist Church and some of the historical sites, and then into Rhode Island. It really is a southern New England trip for a few days, just a few days. So we're heading in that direction. And the last thing, well, almost last thing, is the Women's Bible Conference coming up in September. We do this every year in September. And as with the men, there's 300 or 400 ladies who attend. This will be held in Binghamton in Johnson City. Jeannie, would you come and just maybe tell a little bit about what that's about? Jeannie's in charge of this event, so I wanted her to just share some of that with you.
Yes, I'd like to invite all of you ladies to come. We hold this event every year. This year it's going to be, our theme is Hope Greater Than Our Circumstances. Sherry Boykin is going to be our main speaker, and she gave a little bit of her testimony last year, and people were so excited about her coming and sharing more. She shared a little bit about being an unsaved young girl in New York City, how God took her from some very, very difficult situations in her past, saved her, then took her to the missionary field as a single person, and then as an older woman, God gave her a husband and a child, all of these very special circumstances that God has done. And I actually just met with Sherry this past week as I was at a conference down at Clark Summit University, and we were praying and talking about this conference, and it is really going to be exciting to see what God does. I did want you to know, if you haven't been there, we also do some other things, and I have these brochures in the back which you can grab if you want, so you can get it on your calendar. But we do things sort of to encourage unity for the churches, too. We'll have like a photo booth, a real fun thing where you can get your picture taken for free as a church, and we encourage people to come together and use this kind of as a time for your ladies to bond together, grow together, encourage each other spiritually. We also have workshops. We have workshops on family, marriage, and then we have some just kind of fun workshops. This time we're going to have one on painting, teaching people to paint, and we're going to have one on repurposing things, kind of minimalistic thinking and the opposite of greed, reusing things. And so we have a lot of options, and I really hope that you'll think about joining us.
Just a couple more things. We have a fall Bible conference coming up as well. It'll be held in Horseheads. It's about global outreach. It's about missions. And we're looking forward to that. Chris Hindle will be with us from the International Partnership. And toward the end of October, that particular conference, Bible conference, I want to encourage you about that. I do want to just show that we do have these training events for pastors. And I put one of the screens up there, Ken Schultz, who pastors over in Randolph, not too far from here, has his doctorate in counseling, and he's been leading these workshops. This is actually an ongoing educational course for pastors in counseling. But we're trying to do these kinds of things. That's normally done in the fall. That's why this slide is up here. We haven't affirmed the details. This is last year's slide. So these are just a few of our events. We look forward to a number of issues related to preparation beyond that. I didn't put up here the couples event. We have a couples retreat at the end of the year, and then on into 2019. I can't believe we're talking about all that, but we are. We're planning for some of these things as we anticipate the ministry of the Northeast Fellowship. Why do we do all these things? Our desire is to strengthen the churches. We think that if we can strengthen men and women and teenagers and couples, we'll make for stronger churches. And so our desire is to provide these kinds of ministries. We've done it through the years, had these kinds of things. Okay, let me shift gears here, because one of the things I also do is I have a chance to preach. You know, I'm involved in leading the network and consulting and those kind of things, but I get to preach. Do you remember that story about the kid that came back from Sunday school? He's just a boy in Sunday school, and he announces to his parents, "I want to be a preacher when I grow up." And they were kind of taken back, but wondering what happened. And so they quizzed him. Why all of a sudden, you know, you come? He said, "Well, I've been thinking, I know I'm going to have to go to church anyway when I get bigger. So I think I'd rather stand up and yell than sit there and listen. I'm not really a yeller, but I have a chance to preach God's word and want to do that." Let me make this shift here to this other PowerPoint, and we'll jump in. While I'm doing that, turn to the end of the Bible, Revelation 21 and 22. Okay, Revelation 21 and 22. the very end of the Bible. My theme is heaven has been announced. I want to have us think about the topic of heaven. There are hundreds of references in the Bible to heaven. A common theme, Old and New Testament, references to glory and to heaven. And I think any serious study of the topic of heaven has to take into account these final chapters of the book of Revelation. Now, let me just put it in context. Revelation is a book about future things. And most of the book of Revelation, after some introductory chapters that outline some instruction and challenge for individual churches that John is addressing with his book, the majority of the book deals with life in the tribulation period after the Lord comes on earth. It's a period of judgment. It's a period of a demonstration of God's wrath. But when you come to the end of Revelation, there is a sequence of events that include the millennial period and the final judgment, and then chapters 21 and 22 into the eternal state or heaven. Now, unfortunately, this particular topic is not one. This must not be working, right? Can you hear me? Is it okay? I can notice the difference when I come off of that other microphone. That's probably it. But you know what? There's a neglect of talk about heaven and study of heaven today. Have you noticed that? There really is. There's a reticence on the part of many preachers to preach on heaven. Some of the eschatology themes of the Bible are neglected these days, which results in the final step of it all, and that is the eternal state. But I've been thinking more about heaven. Part of that is, in the last 18 months, both of our moms passed away in the last year or two. It's interesting, our dads passed away in the same year also, about 8 years before that, and so our parents are in glory. Both knew the Lord, they were leaders in their churches, wonderful examples for Jeannie and myself, but I'm thinking more about heaven in the light of loved ones that have gone on before, like my parents. I've also been thinking about heaven more because I'm getting older and the obvious consequences of that. You feeling that? You know, when you're young, you're not thinking about this. You know, you're in good health. There's vitality. You have a lot in front of you, you think. Of course, no guarantees for any of us, right? But as you get older, you begin to think, you know what? I'm not going to be here forever. If you know the Lord, you know where you're going, but you recognize the reality of the closeness of eternity. You know what? We do well, regardless of what age we are, to think about heaven. Because the Bible emphasizes the reality of heaven to impact how we live today. Remember Paul in Philippians chapter 3? He said, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the coming of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about being transformed, but in that context, before that reference and after that reference, he talks about living faithfully, being committed to God, and understanding your relationship with Christ and being faithful to Him. Heaven is a motivator to live faithfully for the Lord. Here in this passage, I'd like us to consider some major themes. Now, can I just overview this really quickly so you have the bigger context? These last two chapters focus on heaven, but in particular, they focus on the New Jerusalem, the central city of heaven. Now, the New Jerusalem exists today, most Bible students believe. When you die in the Lord, you go to heaven. Where are you going? You're going to the New Jerusalem, where God dwells. But someday, the New Jerusalem will merge with the new heavens and the new earth. And that's what's described here in 21 and 22. There's a description of heaven, particularly the New Jerusalem. And that description is probably the most detailed in this location, surely, than anywhere else in the New Testament. Beginning with verse 1, which is kind of an overview verse, down through chapter 22 and verse 5, there is this description of heaven. And then the rest of chapter 22 includes some admonitions and some challenges in the light of this reality and truth and the entire book. What I'd like to do is read the first 8 verses, which are somewhat introductory to this. And then I want to emphasize in this time and then in the time we have remaining and then tonight, 6 concepts about heaven that we ought to all remember as we think about heaven someday. So let me read the first 8 verses. You can follow along as I read these. To put this in an introductory way, in an introductory fashion, here's the passage. I'll read it. You follow along. Verses 1 through 8 of chapter 21 of Revelation. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, I'm in verse 3, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there'll be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Then verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly and unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, in many ways, these first 8 verses are descriptive of all the things we read throughout this particular section of Scripture. And we're going to focus there, but make reference to other places in this particular section as we think about heaven. I want to have some takeaways today for you and for me as we think about some of the major themes with regard to heaven. If you have a piece of paper, it's going to be a rather simple outline. I'm just going to really list some things with regard to heaven's reality from this particular passage. Let's jump in. First of all, can I remind you that heaven is a real place? Heaven is a real place. Now, some people think of heaven, and if you were to talk to those you work with or those in your school or your neighborhood, those in your family perhaps, extended family, some people think of heaven as a condition. It's kind of subjective, kind of ethereal, not really material and specific, but the Bible makes clear that heaven is a real place. Let's establish that fact from the beginning. And if you were to read through the rest of this chapter, and I encourage you to do that, there are references, you know this, you've been in Revelation 21, there are references to gates and to walls and to streets and to structure. There's a description of a concrete place in this, a literal place in this chapter and on into the second chapter, an actual place. There is a location. There is a place, a city in this case, that will come down out of heaven when this new heaven and new earth is established and created, this new Jerusalem, and it's a real place. Now, Christ said so. Remember, he was talking with his followers, and they were discouraged. I think they didn't understand all that he had planned and what he was referring to when he spoke of his own impending death. And it was all a fuzzy thing to them at this point. We have the advantage of looking back and seeing the development of Scripture and all this. And he said, let not your heart be troubled. Remember this in John 14? Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or rooms. And he said, I go to prepare a place for you. Christ spoke of a location. He used the term place. Now, what's interesting also, as I quoted earlier, it reads, in my Father's house, some of the older translations are many mansions. Now, it's not really the word for palatial mansion there. And some of the newer translations correctly communicate that he's really just talking about places to live, abodes. Some translations say rooms. But regardless of your translation, it's a literal place. Heaven is a real place. A literal place. There is a location called heaven. So when we think about heaven, one of the first things we need to affirm is that it's an actual place. By the way, it's worth noting that the Bible says that we have to look forward to resurrection. Now tell me about resurrection, or think about resurrection. We're going to receive resurrection bodies, aren't we? We're going to have actual bodies. They're going to be spiritual bodies. Paul said they're going to be like unto his body, so I think we'll be recognizable. We will have some, probably some similitude to our earthly bodies of today. And we're going to have bodies, though. Resurrection always talks about bodies. If you read about resurrection in the scripture, it's never about spirits. We're not going to be disembodied spirits floating in space like the cartoons you've seen of people sitting on a cloud strumming a harp. No, we're going to have bodies. We're going to have resurrected bodies, literal spiritual bodies for all of eternity. That's God's plan for you and me. And let me tell you something. Resurrection makes no sense without a literal place to land in heaven. Resurrection demands or leads to the conclusion that heaven also is a place. Because that's where we're going to live for the rest of our lives, for all of eternity, in our resurrected bodies. So the first thing to remember when we think about heaven as described in a passage like this and this surrounding context is that heaven is a real place. Now, there's a second thing, if you're taking notes. We'll see how far we get here this morning before our time. But also, I want you to notice that heaven is a place of beauty. Heaven is a place of beauty. Did you notice verse 2 when we read it? John writes about heaven, and he describes the new Jerusalem coming down, and how does he characterize it? The end of verse 2, he says, coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. As a bride adorned for her husband. That's an interesting analogy, isn't it? When John was thinking about the beauty of heaven, what was he trying to draw a parallel with? Well, a wedding. You know, weddings in Jewish life in the New Testament were a big deal. Now, they can be a big deal today, too. Two of my daughters had the privilege of marrying them, and it's always exciting. Weddings are wonderful occasions, but they were elaborate and extensive in New Testament times, especially if you had wealth and you had the ability to provide, and they lasted more than one day, but more like a week or two, and the expense, and it was significant. Weddings in Jewish families in the New Testament era, it was significant. And when John thinks about heaven and he considers his understanding of its beauty, he just draws this analogy with regard to a wedding and a bride. You know, the central focus of weddings, it's always been true, is the bride. Here comes the bride. And the beauty of a bride in her wedding dress and all that's involved in this, think about all this. This comes to John's mind when he thinks about the beauty of heaven. And if you read the rest of this chapter, and you read about the jewels and the streets of gold, and you understand the descriptions that are given to us in this passage, the emphasis is significant upon the beauty of this place. Heaven will be a beautiful place. And we have something wonderful to look forward to with regard even to this simple truth about beauty. We served in the Midwest before coming here to New York. I was involved in consulting ministry. And we lived in an area not too far from Barrington. We were actually in Elgin, if any of you are familiar with the Chicago area. We lived for about 5 years there in Elgin. Excuse me. And when people would come to visit us, I like to take them over to Barrington, which is one of the wealthy suburbs. We probably lived about 5 miles away from Barrington, in South Barrington. Because even though I grew up outside of Philadelphia, and I think I've seen a lot of big homes and a lot of beautiful locations, I have never seen anything like what I saw in Barrington. Now, I haven't been everywhere, so I'm sure there are many other places, but some of the wealthiest Chicagoans have homes in Barrington. And there was one particular development, can I call it a development, a place where there were some homes that wasn't gated. Most of them are gated, but there was one that wasn't gated, and I would get in our escort wagon, and I'd drive into this development with these homes, and honestly, they look like hotels. They're just hotels. Some of them you drive through and park around the back. They had, and so the road kind of winds around. You can look at these homes. I would take people there and I'd go, have you ever seen anything like this? I mean, these are just palatial, huge homes that these people were living in. I don't know why they need 25 bathrooms and 30 bedrooms and all these other things they have in these homes. It's amazing. But I was thinking about beautiful homes. And the most beautiful homes you can think of or I can think of, they pale in comparison to the beauty of the heavenly city that God has prepared for those that know and love him. The beauty of heaven and all that we will enjoy. And added to that with the beauty is the reference in this passage to the glory of God that fills the city. If you go over to the next chapter, I think it's in this next chapter or maybe the end of the chapter. And notice actually the end of this chapter, the 21st, verse 23, the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of the Lord illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. The beauty of the glory of God, the sun actually, God's sun in this location, the beauty of the city and heaven that God has prepared for us. This illustration of the bride adorned for her husband. It's a beautiful place. Well, let me talk about one more point here. Not only a beautiful place, and not only a literal place, but here's the next point. Heaven is a place of joy. Heaven is a place of joy. Look at, again, the text. Look at verse 4. We read this passage earlier, and we're reminded that in heaven, pain will be removed, and there'll be no more crying. We won't be dealing with some of these things that are mentioned here in this passage. It will be a place of great joy. Now, keep your place there, and go to Psalm 16. Can I give you a parallel reference from the Old Testament? In Psalm 16, there's an interesting reference in Psalm 16 to this. I think to heaven. Now, the context indicates that there is, in the psalmist's view, an eternal look, and he's thinking about the joy of all of that. And if you look at Psalm 16, and notice the final verse of this psalm, verse 11. Here I read, the psalmist says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Now, surely in the Christian life, there's an emphasis upon joy. And Paul emphasized that to the Philippians in particular. He said, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. There's great joy, obviously. Even today, even with our struggles and with our challenges, we can be joyful in the Lord. But the psalmist here is looking further than that. The context indicates that he's thinking in terms of glory someday and the joys of heaven. And notice how it's described. Fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. We have joy today. Surely there are things that bring us great joy even in the midst of our struggles, but there'll be ultimate joy and glory someday, and all these other things will be removed. And heaven will be a place of happiness and joy in the Lord, and that will relate to our relationship with Him and our face-to-face fellowship with the Father. It's a wonderful reminder in this passage of all that God has provided for us. It will be a place of joy. Let me just introduce this next concept, and then we're going to pick this up tonight and finish the rest of these. But there's another point that's made, and that is heaven is a place of fellowship. It is a place of fellowship. The Bible indicates that we're going to know one another in heaven. I think there's the intimation of that reality in a lot of different places in the New Testament. And we look forward to reunion. I mentioned that at the beginning. I look forward to an opportunity to reconnect with loved ones who have gone on before and to talk and to fellowship on into eternity. That's a reality that we look forward to. If you have loved ones who died in the Lord, you're going to see them again. The Bible indicates the reality of that thing that we look forward to with regard to fellowship. And you know something? There's something really unique about all that. Have you thought about this? Someday in heaven, we will have the opportunity to fellowship with loved ones who have gone on before. And you know what? Our fellowship with other believers and our family members who are there ahead of us, think about this. There'll be no selfish bent in your relationships in heaven. Nobody will be gossiping. Nobody's going to speak evil of you. No one's going to hold grudges. The relationships that will mark our fellowship in heaven will be of a different character than today. Even with those we love, isn't it true that often we get upset, we get frustrated, we say things we shouldn't say, even those that are closest to us? Imagine a place where there is no sinful bent within us. Our depravity is a reality today, but it will not exist in heaven. Imagine relationships that are not marked by any selfishness, any self-centeredness, any retaliation, any hurtful comments. Imagine what this will be like in heaven. None of that will exist. And our relationships will be marked by a fellowship that's unique and wonderful as we think about all that God has provided for us, to be able to fellowship with one another. But the central focus of fellowship, and I want to talk about this tonight when we jump back into this passage, the central focus for the fellowship is with God and Christ. While it'd be great to see our loved ones, it'll be wonderful to have a reunion with believers that have gone on before. The most important fellowship and focus of a passage like the passage we're looking at, well, again, we'll talk about this tonight, is our fellowship with Christ, face-to-face fellowship with the Lord. That's the central focus of heaven. Sure, we'll have the opportunity to connect with our loved ones, I'm sure, but ultimately it'll be about Jesus, our Savior, and the opportunity for all of eternity to have that kind of intimacy in fellowship with Him. It's something to look forward to. Hey, these are great things to remember about heaven, and there's a couple more I want to share with you. I want to stop here, but I remember hearing about one, a parent who was just trying to encourage children about heaven. And you know how it is, kids ask us stuff, and you know, sometimes we're not really sure how to respond, so we kind of give them a quick answer. And this happened to one mom who was talking about heaven, and maybe she overdid the joys of heaven. And so her four-year-old said, "Will there be toys in heaven?" And she said, "Well, God wants us to have full joy, and He's provided many wonderful things. Yeah, there'll probably be toys in heaven." And she said, "Can I go now?" The reality is, you know, we should have that kind of eagerness. I don't mean that we should not take care of responsibility here and now. I'm not, certainly not suggesting that we should take matters in our own hands, but I am saying the anticipation of glory, the desire for that kind of fellowship with God. You know, we're so wrapped up in the stuff today, our toys, even as adults, in this place, this side of glory, that we've lost sight of heaven. We need some of that childlike anticipation of what's ahead for us. We're going to spend most of our lives there. The anticipation of glory someday. It will inform our living today. Keeping perspective on our stuff, on our priorities, on what's important. We're headed to heaven. And we need that perspective as we live here on earth. Before I close in prayer, turn this back over to, a song leader. You know, I hope you know the Lord Jesus today. Do you mind if I just say, because I don't know you, and many of you I met and had some conversation, but I don't know your spiritual hearts. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you need to be saved. You need to be in God's family. And it's really kind of simple because Paul wrote to the Galatians and he said, we are children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. So the question is, have you put your faith in Christ? I'm not asking if you're religious or you love the church or you have a background in the church or whether you've been baptized. I'm asking whether or not there was a point in your life where you acknowledge you're a sinner, that Jesus died for you, and you put your trust in Christ. We become part of God's spiritual family by faith, by a trust and a reliance upon Christ, who died in our place, shed his blood, and rose from the dead in affirmation of his sacrificial work on our behalf. And we reach out and take the free gift of eternal life by simple faith. We believe. God so loved the world that he gave his unique, one-of-a-kind Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you so believed? If you have, then you have something to look forward to. Then this passage makes sense, and it applies to you, because if you know Jesus, you're going to be there someday, and you will experience heaven and the New Jerusalem as described in Revelation 21 and 22. Come back tonight. We'll look at a couple more concepts from this passage. Can I pray with you? And then we'll conclude the service with a song. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today and the reminder in a passage like this of what we have to look forward to, that our best days are indeed ahead of us. Thank you for the clear explanation in the scripture in so many places about heaven and even eternal life. Allow these simple thoughts and the truths that are highlighted in this passage to be a source of strength and comfort and challenge according to your will in our lives, even this day. In the name of your Son, Jesus, amen.